Okay, we're going to continue with For Our Examples, part two. If you hear a bunch of noise, it's raining on the aluminum roof, so it's nothing wrong with the tape. It'll stop and it'll start again, so you'll understand. Go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, briefly reviewing these scriptures. Then you'll understand why we're spending time in Psalm 78. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, he speaks of the children of Israel and how they were delivered out of the land of Egypt by blood. They passed through the sea. Paul said they were baptized in Moses. They ate spiritual food. The rock they drank from was a symbol of Christ. And in other words, he's telling them that these people were saved under their covenant. They were saved by the blood. They were let out by the Spirit. But he's warning the believer now that they didn't make it. They did not continue in the covenant. And they died in the wilderness and were cut off. Yet they were covenant people. And he's implying the same thing will happen to you in the new covenant. And so this is why he gives this. Verse 6. Now those things, or these things, became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And again, if you read the whole context, they tempted Christ. That's what he uses. And God destroyed them. These were people who were once in the Lord and were not in the Lord anymore. They're people who walked with the Lord and then they were cut off by God. We're going to see as we go back to Psalm 78. That not only the children of Israel in Egypt, but he's going to go further to those who made it into the promised land, and then he killed them there because they did not remain loyal to him. They did not stay loyal to him. So all of these was written as symbols and examples. What's an example? Something you should listen to and to learn a lesson from. God does not idly threat. So when people say the Old Testament's not important, as if it's another system, evidently, Paul did not believe this, nor did Jesus. They said all of those things are written that if you live evil and you claim to be a Christian, or you are a Christian, that God will eventually cut you off and send you to hell also. That he's no respecter of persons. And actually, you'll be punished more severely, according to Peter and Christ, for the greater light given to these people. Hebrews says, how much greater punishment shall you suppose they shall receive who do trample the blood of Christ and despise the Spirit of grace? He was implying it was a rhetorical question. They will receive. Jesus said the generation, religious leaders that had him, that God was going to judge them as severely as all the generations past, because they had the Son of God there witnessing to him. He said from the blood of Abel, who Cain killed, to a priest, Zechariah, who was killed in the sanctuary area, he said he will require it of that generation, implying all of their sin was minor. So those who come to the Lord under the new covenant and turn away, they will be punished more severely in hell than anybody in the old covenant. They will be punished more severely than the average sinner who never comes to God. Why? Because grace burn will always bring out justice. See, grace never replaces justice. When grace is spurned, justice and holiness comes back into play. God has not changed. So again, they had to stay in the covenant and not provoke God continuously. And it implies that those in the new must do the same, because God has not changed, nor has his attitude towards sin changed. Go down to verse 11. Now all of these things happened to them, for examples, and they were written for our warning, on whom the ends of the age have come. This is the Christian. We talked about that last week. We are the one. The Son has come now, Hebrews says. God spoke in past times through the prophets and the patriarchs. And it says in these last days he speaks through his Son. We are in the last days. The new covenant age, from the time of the resurrection of Christ and Pentecost till now, until he returns, this is the last days. So who is he talking to? He's talking to us. So when people want to tell you the Old Testament's different and it don't matter anymore, and somehow Jesus is different than the God of the Old Testament, that is nothing but a lying demon talking and teaching, because you'll find no such teaching in Scripture. Okay, so he warns. And again, this is why verse 12 says, therefore, for this reason. What reason? He's given you this example that if you turn against him as they did, he'll do the same thing to you. He'll cut you off. See, Jesus said if they did not abide in the vine, he said, my Father will cut you off and you'll be cast into the fire. He's warning those who've known the Lord and who are in the Lord. I'm not talking about just professing Christians. I'm talking about those who've walked with the Lord and reprobate and blaspheme the Spirit. And finally, God has enough of them. So he's warning. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed or warning lest he fall. What is the warning we're to take? That you cannot ever treat God disrespectfully, nor ever sin against him in any covenant and think that somehow you're going to stay in grace or you're the exception to the rule. You will find yourself in hell one day, shocked, like many false Christians and backsliders and Laodiceans who think they're okay, and Sardis people who think they're alive and they're dead, and they wake up in hell and the horror that they're there and they can't get out when they thought they were Christians. And yet Jesus will answer them and say, ye workers of lawlessness, you did not do the will of my Father. Oh, you heard it. The foolish virgins knew what to do, but they did not do it. So what good did it do them? Jesus is not the hearers of the word, but the doers. Not the talkers, not the believers, not those who mentally believe. They will never save no one. It's those who are committed to walk in that covenant. And we're commanded to do this. Hebrews 6, chapter 9, after he warns about those falling away, that some cannot repent. Notice verse 9. Before verse 9, he talks about they bear thorns and briars, and their end is to be cursed and to be burned. Who? Those who fall away from the covenant. Those who start in Christ and turn away and backslide. That's who he's talking about. The lukewarm, the carnal, the worldly, the apostate. This is who he's talking about. Those who have known the Lord. Those who have partaken of the spiritual gifts, who have been born again, have had the Spirit dwell in them. And then he left. See, this is who he's talking. And this is why Paul could say, and we should say hopefully the same thing, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. I'm talking to you and myself as Paul here was, saying, thus far you have not fallen away, so that's why I'm confident. He wasn't saying I'm confident because you know the truth. No, that's why the book of Hebrews was written. They were falling away from Christianity, and these Jewish believers are going back to the law. And he was saying you'll have to walk over the blood of Jesus and spit in the spirit of the Holy Spirit's face to do it, and then the very law you go back to will judge you at Judgment Day and consign you to hell. He was warning them. What is there to go back to? So he was saying, you who are left, you have not fallen for this. You have not gone back under trials and temptation. He says, I'm thinking better things of you, things that follow salvation. Now, why is he talking about something that follows salvation if once you're saved, you're always saved, you don't have to worry about it? No, that's the beginning of your walk. That's called initial salvation. That's called entering the race. That's called having Christ in you. But he can depart. See, there's no guarantee until you finish your race and remain loyal. Then there's final salvation. So he said, this is why I'm persuaded. You have been tried and tested, and thus far you who are listening have not gone back, as some have. And he said, and some of those who have, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. Some have blasphemed the Spirit. Some the Holy Spirit has rejected. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I harden. That's God's privilege to do anybody. He don't have to extend any more grace, especially to people who keep spurning his grace. And he's given us the examples that he doesn't do it. And he doesn't continually warn and warn without one day carrying through with his warning. And all of the adults, except for two, basically, did not make it into the promised land. He gave them as an example, and the symbol was were not saved. And yet, multitude of them, anywhere from a few hundred thousand to a couple of million left, but they didn't make it. He says that generation, God rejected them. Because he tested them over and over again, and they kept rebelling against him and were not loyal. And he says, that's for us. He said, I'm talking to you now, that I will do the same thing to you. So he says, though we speak in this manner, though I must use this strong language and warn you, you better take the warning, because God is no respecter of persons. Do you think he cared any less for those people than he does for people today? He's not changed. So again, we must remember this. Okay, now let's go back to Psalm 78, where the whole psalm is a repetition of the travels and the trials of those under Moses, and eventually those who entered the land, even some under Samuel and the judges. But the good portion is speaking of these people. And this is who he's reminding us to watch what they did and how God reacted, because it's for us to learn a lesson from. Verse 18. And they tempted or tested God in their heart by asking for food of their fancy. What was he saying to them? Basically, when you go back, each time they came under certain trials, they started to complain and murmur against God after he had delivered them from Egypt, showed great signs and wonders against their enemies, and protected them when they were backed up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh was coming to kill them. He not only opened up the sea and made a path for him, he drowned Pharaoh. And yet as soon as they get on the other side, and the minus little trials and temptations, they start railing against the Lord. And this context here, the food that they fancied, as soon as they didn't have what they needed, instead of praying and trusting God, they railed and blasphemed God, spoke against him, and they started saying, we wish we had died in Egypt, where we had pots full of meat, you know, and ate all we wanted, you know. And see, God took this was testing the Holy Spirit. He said, oh, you wish to be back in Egypt? See, for the Christian to want to be back in Egypt, it's like I've heard people say when they're tempted to backslide and when they start or test it, well, you know, I wished I hadn't even come to the Lord. Go ahead and verse that, because God's on the verge of rejecting you. He said, you're revealing what I want to know, that your heart is not loyal and you haven't understood what you got into. See, this is why many people are saying, Lord, Lord, but they didn't count the cost. And they didn't believe it when the Scripture says it'll cost you everything. And you'll have to take up your cross daily and follow me. And you're not going to live your life. And you're not going to get what you want. And you're not going to be happy every day. If you believe that, you believe the lying gospel. And if you believe that was the truth, then why are you complaining and crabbing against the Lord when he already told you what he's going to do and how he's going to test you? For through much tribulation, he said, you will enter the kingdom. Through much trial. He warned. And he says, and that's why I don't want you offended in me. Well, now they get offended in Jesus. The first thing, something happened. Oh, I wished I'd gone back. I wished I'd never got saved. I lived a better life. And God can say, well, go ahead. But at Judgment Day, we'll see how better it is when you spend a billion centuries in hell and torment. Then you may not think it's too well, but that's what I will do to you. See, he does not threaten lightly. They wanted food of fancy. They complained and said, we missed it when we had the garlic and the onions and the cucumbers and the melons. But these are the very people who cried out to God because they had to work day and night as slaves to build Pharaoh's temples and labor for him. And he was killing their children because they were breeding too fast. And they were crying out to the Lord for several generations. These are the very people who says, well, now we ain't got what we want to eat. Well, I wish I was back in Egypt. And all they thought about was food and their carnal appetites and their pleasures. And God killed many of them for voicing this on several occasions. And they still, we're going to see their response to God. Their carnal appetites. Esau did the same thing. Esau counted lightly what was his, you know, and what could have been his, you know, and he took lightly. And the scripture in Hebrews tells us that when he repented later of this, though he sought it with many tears, God would not give it to him. There are people in hell seeking with many tears for grace, but there is no grace no more. See? When the master of the house raises and shuts the door, like he did on the foolish virgins, it means this ain't the time to knock. When God shut Noah in, the scripture says God shut the door. They were believers. They were beaten on that door. They believed the word of the Lord then. But it was too late because mercy was not. Everybody in hell is a believer. They believe. But it's too late to believe. Okay. And so again, he warns them. Verse 19. Yes, they spoke against God. It means to rail and blaspheme, to find fault with. And they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? They purposely insulted God, saying, you can't do this, after he had already done these signs and wonders. Would you have a hard time believing God if you saw what came on Egypt and you literally saw the Red Sea open up, a wall on both sides, and they get on the other side and grumble because, well, I ain't got food in the next hour. It wasn't like they were starving to death. See, immediately when the trial started, they started murmuring and complaining against God. And he was already testing them. And these people did not make it. Through all that, I shall also tell you, signs and wonders never save nobody and they'll never keep nobody. Only the word of the Lord and being tested and tried loyal and obeying his word will keep you. Nothing else will keep you. See? Hasn't changed. Notice what he says. Behold, he struck the rock, Aaron, and Moses, so that the water gushed out. Remember, they complained for water. And the streams overflowed. And they said also, can he also give bread? Continually rebel against him. Can he provide meat for this people? You know, again, after he does. See, this is called testing the Lord, tempting him, demanding him to come on the spot whenever you think he should. See, this is what it's saying. See, it's presuming on God. We're going to see what it means. God never has responded to this. He always answers in judgment. You never call God on the spot. You're the one on the spot. Job, as righteous as he was, even under his testing, when God comes on the scene and validates his righteousness, he gets reproved for two chapters simply because he challenged God and questioned him. And yet he was considered the most righteous man alive. And he wanted God to come down and you give an account to me what's going on that I don't understand. And God railed him for it and raked him across the... And when he tried to apologize, he said, you be quiet and listen, I'm not finished. How dare you? And he asked him 30-some questions about nature, and Job couldn't answer any of them. And he said, and the implication was, and I'm going to give an account to you of all the spiritual things I do. Your job is to obey me and trust me and be loyal, you know, not to challenge me. Why should God give an account to you? Who are you? See, he, and this guy was righteous. How much more are these rebellious people? How is God going to react to them? This is why we have the scripture says that Moses knew God's ways, but the children of Israel saw his acts. Moses feared the Lord, but was comfortable in his presence because he was meek and obedient. The children of Israel always stayed a distance. They were afraid of God because he kept killing them because of their rebellious heart. They had a right to be afraid of him. See, they didn't know him like Moses did, and they could have. They may not have gone into the temple. They may not have been called for his calling, but they could have been right with God. And that's why they had to keep their distance. He kept killing them. He said, I'm holy, and you don't come near me and assault me. And he made examples of them. And we see all through the scripture, again, God is not to be provoked by anyone. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious, and so a fire was kindled against his people or against Israel. Why? Because they continually rebuked him, found fault with him, insulted him. He had enough of it. You know, they attacked Moses and Aaron, then they attacked God. And God killed many. He didn't kill them all at once, although he was going to do it on several occasions. Hebrews 12. If this is written for us believers, Hebrews 12. Verse 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, who? The believer, the Christian, which cannot be shaken, not us. The kingdom cannot be shaken. You can be shaken out of it if you don't stay obedient to God. It has nothing to do with you. It says it's the kingdom which cannot be shaken. Gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. But you're not the church. You're a member that can be cut off or added according to what kind of branch you are. And you're going to see the same thing under the covenant. He wiped whole generations out under Israel, but he kept his covenant. And the next generation, he started with them again. But he did not start with the same rebellious people over and over again and under any covenant. And notice what he says. Since we're receiving this kind of kingdom, let us have grace. We better get grace in trials, in which we can serve God acceptably with fear, reverence, and godly fear. And he is not lightly threatening here. Who's he talking to? The believer. For our God is a consuming fire. This word is used in judgment, not purification. The scripture that's quoted here is when the children of Israel were warned by Moses from the Lord, I've helped you, I've done you good, I'll lead you into a land flow of milk and honey, but if you turn against me and serve other gods, he said, as I have done you good, I will do you evil, and I will consume you as an enemy. I'll burn you and destroy you. Well, he's still doing this. When people die and go to hell, they are facing the consuming wrath of God forever. Has he changed? Indeed not. Okay, notice what he says. Come on down, verse 21, 22. And because they did not believe in God. Again, we're not talking mental assent. The book of Hebrews gives us a lesson. When he talks about belief, he means obedience. When he talks about unbelief, he said disobedience. Read Hebrews 4 and the chapters. Tells you just what he meant. See, many people today think belief is mental assent. It is not. It's a commitment to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other kind of Christianity. But many churchgoers and many lukewarm and backslidden people, they're still saying, Lord, Lord, as they're on their way to hell. But they are not committed to the covenant, and they do not obey God consistently. Many keep disobeying to the point he cuts them off, but they don't know they're cut off because he turns them over to a lying spirit and false teachers that tell them what they want to hear because they've rejected the truth consistently. Again, that is the judgment of God on many people. Yet what he says, and look at verse 22, and because they did not, back up, 21, when he heard this, he was furious. He sent a fire against them, 22. They did not believe in God and did not trust in his deliverance, his salvation. This is why he got provoked with them. He showed them. He demonstrated. He proved his faithfulness, and they kept challenging him. They kept saying, do it again, do it again. See, this is what the Jews wanted from Jesus. Show us a sign from heaven. And actually, God's answer to them was, you had plenty of signs, and you rejected them. You're not getting no more. He said, the only one you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And yet, at other times, he granted signs and wonders to his people, but never to display anything to a wicked person. God isn't interested in converting people, wicked people, by showing them a sign. He's more likely interested in hardening them because they're already rebellious. See, that's why he taught in parables. That's why most of the Pharisees could not hear anything, because God had no determination to enlighten them. They had already perverted the law. They had already misrepresented him. And so Jesus came to shepherd himself because the priesthood had failed. And many of them, he didn't let them see the truth. They were blinded. And this is why, and he rejoiced over it. Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the supposedly wise religious leaders, and you revealed it to the simple, those who are willing to come and listen. He hasn't changed. Even today, he's doing this. He's hiding the truth from the rebellious, the carnal, and the lukewarm, and letting them believe lies and say, Lord, Lord. In the day of judgment, they're going to find out how lost they are. And notice what he says, Dennis. They did not trust in his salvation or deliverance. They did not continually obey him. And everything he did, they challenged him, which they revealed to God. They had a stubborn, willful, rebellious heart, and that's what he wanted to see. See, that's why God sifts people, to see what's in them. You know, he wants them to see what's in them. And he rebukes and he reproves and he sees whether they respond. And if they don't, he hardens. And he hardens further. See, that's what God does. That's his judgment. He's not changed. See? When he withdraws grace, he sends lying spirits. He is not changed. People say, oh, he don't do this. Thessalonians, Paul said he does. And in the last days, and right when the Antichrist comes, it says, because the people love not the truth and didn't want it when it was given to them, God shall send them a great delusion. God takes credit for it. It doesn't matter if he uses the lion spirit. He does it. He commands the spirit. He uses the devil to suit his purposes. He says, and he sends them a great delusion that they will be damned. What is his purpose? To destroy them because they have rejected grace and his word. That's ultimately what wrath is. Ultimately, that's what God's just judgment. Scripture says it's a righteous thing for God to take vengeance on the wicked. See? When grace won't work, that's what comes into play. He is not changed. And notice again, he goes to a series of events. Yet he had compassion, and he commanded the clouds above, and he opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down manna on them to eat, and gave them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food, and he sent them food to the full. Even in the processes of his judging individuals and warning them in their rebellion, he still showed acts of compassion and grace and gave them other opportunities. He wasn't quick. You'll see when God acts, he's not quick. He will quickly act, but it's not. He's never fast or rash. When he judges a person, he's had enough, or they reject it light, and he says enough's enough. That's his light. See? So sometimes you don't know the person's heart. And they may appear to be kind and godly, and God may consider them evil and destroy them. That's his right. You know, he knows the motive and intent. He knows how much grace he's extended, and therefore he doesn't bear along with some people. That's his right. He ain't guaranteed no one another day. There's no scripture that says he does, or that he has to. So we have to take his warning seriously. So he warned them, and then he fed them when they were hungry at times, and he performed a miracle to do this, and yet it's not written here. But the scripture says that when he sent them manna, it was to test them and to humble them to see whether they would obey him. And we'll find out they did. That even when he did the miracles and signs and waited for the proper response, he did not get it. They loathed the miracle. After a while, it didn't suit them. A carnal, worldly person can never be satisfied with the things of God. A pig can only be satisfied with slop. A worldly, carnal, backslidden person cannot be satisfied with spiritual things. That's why his heart continuously goes after materialism and things and pride of life and things of this earth. Because, see, something hasn't changed. He's allowed something to drag him back to the old nature. And this is what he was working on the children of Israel about. See whether they would listen. And he said he tested them and humbled them. And that's God's right. He was going to take them in and make them a great covenant people, make them a light to the Gentiles, make them all, holy among the nations. That was his intention. But he had to train them and mold them, and they kicked against him the whole way and rebelled. They became worse than the heathen nations. And God said this later. He said, you're worse than these. I didn't choose you because you were special. Obviously, Scripture shows you that wasn't the reason. The Scripture says they continually rebelled. He says, there was nothing in you special to make me choose you. That was his right to call out a people. But he said, but I was going to make you holy. I was going to make you a light. And yet he looked at him and said, but you're a defiled, rebellious people. You know, and he judged them for this. And so he fed them. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, the sky, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them, like dust, the quail, feathered fowl, like the sand of the sea. Remember, what is he saying? He's repeating, I did a sign and wonder. I rained manna down. You know how he tested them? He says, there's enough. You're to gather a certain amount each day, and that's all you're to gather. It tasted good. It satisfied all their needs. And he waited to see whether they do. And they disobeyed him. He said, on the day before the Sabbath, you can gather twice as much, and that'll last you to the Sabbath, you know. But you shall not gather on the Sabbath. And they went to gather on the Sabbath, and when they did, it turned to worms. When you disobey God and you do not obey him, God's gift turns to worms. Even the thing he gives will turn to worms. Grace can turn to wrath. The grace of God can become a dangerous sword one day. See, because it was extended in God's mercy and kindness, and then justice comes around eventually and says, they're not listening. And holiness says, then reward them. Give them double for their sins, because I extended much grace to them. See, that's what you call fairness. God is fair in his dealings. He's always fair. Okay, so we need to remember. So he tested them and they kept rebelling. They would not, and it turned to worms. The gifts of God can turn to worms. Even what God has given you and what came from God's hand, he can turn it to worms when there's disobedience. Don't mean nothing anymore. So we need to understand that these were the same people that saw the signs and wonders, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp. What? Remember, they kept saying, we loathe. After he fed them and tested them, we loathe this man, as they said. Again, they started to complain. We don't like God's dealings. We don't like God testing us. We don't like it. We wish we were in Egypt and we had this and we had that. They want to go back to the world. See? Why? Because the world was still in them. And God was trying to deliver them out of that system. They were no different than Lot's wife. She left physically, but her heart wasn't in it. She didn't have to turn around. See, that's why God killed her and turned her into a pillar of salt. Was because her heart was still there. See, a lot of people can go to church and say they're Christians, but as far as God is concerned, they're not. He knows their heart. You know, fool people, don't fool God. But notice, he gave them against his will. This is what we have to understand. You don't find this often, but we're going to see what happened. So when they cried out, they loathed a carnal appetite. They wanted meat. They were tired of this bread, this special bread. And yet God says, that's what I want you to eat. You know, I want to test you and sift you and see whether you obey me. And they wouldn't. And they kept crying out and complaining to God. We had it better in Egypt. And they started to say things to God. And he listened. And so finally he made them believe he was going to answer their prayer. Oh, I've seen God do this to backsliders. And I've seen him do it when Christians get out of God's will. He makes them believe what they want to hear because they don't take his warning seriously. And then they think God all of a sudden has changed his mind. You know, no, he didn't change. He's letting them believe this because they didn't believe him when he told them the truth. God don't lie. He means what he says. And they kept pestering God. But we loathe this man. We want something different. We want something different now, you know. And we would miss the meat. And so he said, I'm going to give it to him. And he caused the wind to blow and brought him 3 feet high, flying through, and they caught him, beat him, and caught him with nets. And they ate until, actually, Scripture says they ate until they vomited out of their nose. They ate so much. You know, they craved and lusted so much. You know, and God has said, I'm going to give it to you not for a day, nor for a week, but for a month, until it comes out your nose. And they didn't stop there. He gave them what they wanted. But notice, we're going to see what happened. And they ate, and they were filled with their desire, for he gave them their own fancy. He gave them their own lust. He gave them their own desire. Anytime God does this, it's always for judgment. It's never because he's changed his mind. See, that's what the person is saying. When God says, there's a lesson here. Test of God enough. You might get what he wants you to, what you want. But you can be sure in the end that death will follow. You will kick yourself and you will regret it because God will see to it that you regret it. See, he doesn't play games with people. He will see to it that you'll loathe it. That he'll turn this thing on you. That's how he does. That's how he judges. The idols and the gods that the children of Israel turned to were the ones who destroyed them. They were the ones he turned on them all the time. Remember, Saul was told to kill all of the Amalekites, and he saved the king and disobeyed. Yet when he was in battle and he had his he was wounded, wanted to die, he calls one of his servants to slay him. And he slays him which was against the word of the Lord to do this, and it was the Amalekites that did it, and David put him to death for it. He spared the Amalekite against God's will, and God had Amalekite kill him. You go, and you'll see these examples often in Scripture. The very thing you give yourself over to is the thing that God will use to turn against you. That's how he judges. You know, that's the way he is. So notice what he said. He gave them their own desire, and they were not deprived of their craving. He says, oh, I'm going to give you what you want. This is when he sends lying spirits to people. When people do not want the truth and sound teaching, and we're going to come to some of those scriptures, and they'll tell God this in one way or another, or their response to it, God says, and I'll give you what you want. I'm going to send you false teachers that will tell you just what you want to believe, because they're going to send you to hell. And that's his purpose. See, that again is the judgment. You don't want the truth? I will send you. I will give you what you want. I will give you a gospel after your own heart. But on judgment day, it ain't going to stand. See, this is what's happened to multitudes. And while the food was still in their mouth, while they were still enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, the wrath of God came upon them, and he killed the strongest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. King James says he sent leanness of soul. That's very mild. That was really not a good translation. Scripture says he destroyed them. He took the mighty ones and the soldiers and those people looked up to as being the strongest and those who instigated these things, and he killed them. We don't know how he killed them, whether he let the meat poison them or whether he just struck them dead. That was his right. And he made sure they were struck dead in their sin. Isn't that horrible? That's what he did to Ananias and Sapphira. He struck them dead so they could not repent. See, sometimes God doesn't give people time to repent. The wicked servant who thought his master delayed his coming started to throw orgies and have parties and says, my master delays his coming. Well, I'll just have a wild party, and right before he comes, I'll get right. And God says, but I watched him, and I will come and cut him apart. It was as if the master was hiding in the woods to see what he was going to do. And when he saw his wicked heart, he says, but I'm not going to let him repent. I'm going to cut him off in his sin. That's wrath. See, a lot of people are banking that they're going to get right sometime. You don't know God. God may say, but I'm not going to let you get right. That's my right. You're not going to play with my grace, you know. See, because again, it reveals a wicked heart. People I've had tell me, well, when I get old, then I'll come to the Lord. And I thought, no, you're going to hell. There ain't much hope for a person like that. I ain't never met any. I've never met any myself. And I've counseled a lot of people. But God has not changed, you know. Okay, let's go on. What it is, he says, he struck them down. He gave them what they wanted. Okay, go to James quickly. Chapter 4, to prove a point. James 4. 2 and 3, you lust and you cannot have. You crave, you covet, but you cannot obtain. You fight and war. What did they do? They fought against God. They rebelled and complained against him. Their spirits were fighting against God. That's what rebellion is. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask for the wrong motives, that you may consume it on your own desires and cravings. What is he saying here? The general will of God is he does not answer self-centered, coveting, materialistic prayer. But Psalm 78 tells us that there are occasions he does. So it's not for your good when he says, I'm going to do that. Now see, in James, he calls them adulterous and adulterous. He's warning them, is this really what you want? Then you make yourself God's enemy. Well, the children of Israel, the ones he killed, were already past that. But he gave them. So when God says no, and you know he means no, and you're asking or seeking something that's fleshly or worldly, you better watch it. Because God may say, you know, you're not listening. Maybe I'll send a lying spirit and let you believe it and reap the consequences. You might survive it. You might not either. See? I've seen many a person that I've counseled a many not to get married at a certain time, not to do this at a certain time. Now, wait, do this. Oh, but they have to have it. You know, I go, oh, I'm going to get old. And then they marry someone who beats them for 10 years and never gets saved, because God sees to it they don't get saved. They want the person to punish them. There is no missionary dating. And in rare cases, people are saved. The person thinks he takes credit. God deceives him. He says, I can save anybody, but I'll see you to it. You don't make it because you disobeyed me. And we've got examples in the scripture. You'll never go anywhere spiritually by disobeying God, and no good will ever come out of it. And if it does, God will still judge you for your wickedness. See, that's what people don't understand. The ends will never justify, the means will never justify the ends with God. You can do good, and good can come by it, and God will say, but you're wicked as far as I'm concerned. If he can use the devil to bless Christians, and he does at times, because he uses him to sift us and prove us, he can use a backslider and a disobedient Christian to bless people. But they will be judged as evildoers. God doesn't look at the enemy. He says, I'm the one who gives the increase. I've known stories where professing Christians and backslidden carnal Christians date unbelievers, and they get them to accept religion. And in the rare cases, I've seen the person come to the Lord and then turn away from the one who brought them because they saw they weren't real Christians. And they went on to serve the Lord. That one stayed in their sins thinking they were a Christian. See, that's how God works sometimes. You'll always be punished if you disobey God, if you ever had any dealings with him. And the only people who are not punished, they're already punished so far that they don't know God has given up on them. He lets them find their life. And he don't mess with them anymore. So as long as he's still dealing with you, at least there's hope. You know, it's when he sees us. Like in this case, when he struck them dead, that was it for them. They died and went to hell. And you would have thought the ones left would have taken and learned a lesson from it. But they did not. So we need to see then, and we'll take a break here again before we come back to the examples that are for us.